Turn your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, we are concluding now our study where we started in verse 15 and talked about walking in wisdom, verses 15 through 17 for a couple of weeks. And then we've been spending, this will be the sixth week, on this idea of filled with the Spirit. What is it? What does this mean? How do we accomplish that? What's really going on here? We talked about the command and the contrast. Don't be going with your old life, which is typified by drunkenness and debauchery. Put on the new life. We talked about the different ways of people looking at what filled with the Spirit really is. We went all through all the Greek and all the 13 different mentions of it in the New Testament. And we saw that this is not an occasion. It is an occupation. It is not an event. It is an endeavor. Along that endeavor, God may specially empower us in those certain moments, but that's not what he's talking about here in Ephesians 5:18. He's talking about a lifestyle. And then we began a couple of weeks ago to look at what this looks like, the context. And we talked about singing. Oh my! You might want to get that CD again. And then last week we talked about thanksgiving. Amen. And this week we talk about, submission. But it's a beautiful thing. And so if you would stand for the reading of the Word, I'll be reading verses 15 to 21 like we did this morning. And I'm going to take a little detour to set this up at the beginning, and we'll see where that goes. Deo Valenti, Lord willing. Amen. Ephesians 5, 15. If you've never been at this church before, or if you've missed some time or anything like that, hear his Word. We just sang, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. And I believe in the power of the pulpit and that God still speaks today. Amen? Even using little old, sometimes depressed, a lot of times discouraged, weak, little old me. He can do it. And he can anoint our ears to hear what his Word says, that we would be like Jesus said, him that has ears to hear, let him hear. So let us hear the Word of the Lord. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, by the power of your Spirit, through your Word, speak to us of what Christ would have us do to glorify him. We pray in his name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask a technical question. Whoever's back there, are they not back there now? Do we got this? Do we need to up this now? Can you hear my voice reasonably right here? Okay. Because, you know, the last couple of weeks we've amplified it, which we normally don't do because I've had some bronchi, I don't know the plumbing stuff. I've been hacking up the phlegm. Okay. Now, I want to set up this idea of being filled with the Spirit and put it in a way that maybe you'll understand. And you know the way that I like to do that. I like to talk about what it isn't a lot of times. The negative, so that we can see what things aren't. Like if you saw that things weren't this way, then you know just you can just avoid those. And I want to talk to you about the fact that people think being filled with the Spirit is this pleasure, is this means to an end. And we often think of God that way, as a means to an end, instead of the end of our means. In other words, we think of, if I do this, if I put God first, then these other things will happen. And we see it in the Bible that way. We read it that way. And I'm here to tell you today that that is wrong. Oh my. I'm going to challenge some of your thinking today. And if you never hear anything else that I say, then I think this will help you. But we're supposed to be using these means of prayer and means of worship and means of living life and glorifying God. All these things for God as the end in himself. You see, we have the wrong goals. We think they're godly goals because we put God in them somehow or up front. But our view of him is out of order. This is the problem of putting God first. Now, I understand what people mean by that. And I understand they're trying to be nice about that and trying to get you to follow after God. But the answer is not to put God first. That's a mistake.
What?
I'll say it again. That's a mistake. Now do I have everybody's attention? I know that I do. That's the problem of putting God first instead of making Him the center. The gravity that grounds us, the orbit around which our lives revolve. You see, our motives are not as pure as we think they are, and so we see the Scriptures in the wrong way. And I'm going to give you the three, what I think are the primary examples of Scripture that everybody knows. And it shows God first. And so we think, aha, do this, then I get that. And that's the wrong way. What's the first one I'm talking about? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so we see it like this. If I seek God, then I will get what I want. And that's what you tell people. That, you know, they just, you know, they're in recovery or you're trying to counsel with them and they think, you know, just put God first in my life and then all these things that I need will happen. But they really just want the things. But it's actually seek God and don't worry about stuff. I'm enough and I'll see you get what you need. Maybe not what you want. But we say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and then I will get these things. Okay, God says the guy's got to be this, God's got to be that, God's got to be this, God's got to be that. So I'll do that and say thank you and say my grace and all that. And then, boom, Prince Charming! Wrong! Yeah, we might not get to the other sermon today. I don't know. You say, you know, what's your message? What this? I mean, it may sound aggressive, but this is my message. Put God at the center of your life, not first. When He says, thou shalt have no other gods before Me, I think that word in Hebrew is panim, and it doesn't mean, you know, no other gods before Me, like, oh, put Him first in line. No, you're not judging Him. It means nothing else in His presence at all. And all of life is to get rid of these idols. We did a sermon a few weeks ago called, This Is Why You Disobey. And talked about idols. You need to get back and go see that, but we know that our idol is ourself when we see the Scriptures in the wrong way. But we see, but I'm being gave that go. Right here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I go to church, I say my prayers, I eat my vitamins, I'm Hulk Hogan, whatever. But it doesn't seem to be working out. He didn't say you're going to get these things. You know what those things are? Food, clothing, shelter. He'll give you what you need. If you seek Him first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you're seeking Him for the sake of Himself. But I tried the Bible thing. And see, people see it because you can intellectually grasp it. You can see it right there, Matthew 6:33. Everybody know that verse? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Again, we see it like this. If I seek God, then I get what I want. But it's actually seek God and don't worry about stuff. I'm enough, and I'll make sure you get what you need. Let's do another one. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your might, right? And lean not on to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And so we see it like this. If I trust God, He'll bless what I do. See, if I seek God, I'll get what I want. If I trust God, He'll bless what I do. He'll make my path straight. But it's actually trust God and don't worry about some other way. But I tried it that way. It didn't work that way. You were seeking what you wanted. You trusted that His way, reading the Bible, doing your prayers, doing this checklist, is going to make things work the way God wants to. And a lot of times, think about Paul, John the Baptist, Jesus. They were doing God's will. What happened to them? And then you say, but I won't give. See? If God says cut off your left arm and hit yourself over the head with it, guess what? That's what you do. Now I'm going bottom line here. He's not going to do that. But you think He's going to do that. That's why you don't do Him the way you ought to do Him, because you're not actually trusting Him. You're not trusting that you will be comfortable. And the thing is you won't be. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Like, I really don't feel like doing it, God. Acknowledge Him in all your ways, even the times when you don't want to. Do it His way. Lord, I know that if I trust You, I'm going to wind up with a guy that is ugly. I'm going to wind up poor. I'm going to wind up in sickness. I'm not going to wind up like those people in the church and they're all upwardly mobile. Everybody's happy clapping. They're going to split hell wide open. I'm not meaning to rag on people. But again, we see it like this. If I trust God, He'll bless what I do. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. So if I just say grace, I can eat all the Doritos I want. Now, that seems like a ridiculous example, but is that not what we do? It is what we do. If I just follow you and do all these things, then you will make my path straight. You will make it where it's not hard-footing. No, it means it makes your path smooth. It doesn't mean... Oh, boy. Anybody that's a Christian knows exactly where I'm going with that. Lots of bumps and bruises. But again, we see it. If I just seek God, He'll give me what I want. If I just trust God, He'll bless what I do. But it's trust God and don't worry about some other way. But I'm going to hedge a little here. I'm just going to do this. I'm going to not give you full confession, full obedience until I get what I want. Then I'll come to church. Or then when it gets too bad, then I'll cry out and come to church. Come to church either way. I get it. Let's do another one. Psalm 37:4. And this is the one. This is the one. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And we see it reversed. We see, but delight myself in the Lord. Then He'll give me the desire of my heart. It says it right there. That's what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible teaches. I don't like refrigerator verses. Because people pour their own meaning into them. And what he means is, if you delight yourself in the Lord, you get the Lord. That's what he's talking about. Delight yourself in God, and He'll give you God. If you delight yourself in ice cream, I will give you ice cream. Think about it. We see it like this. If I delight in God, He will make my dreams come true. We had a man here in the pulpit. About 4 years ago, he will never be in this pulpit again. I didn't know he was going to be in the pulpit. I wanted to talk about his organization. And he started preaching. He started talking about God's going to make all your dreams come true. God's going to make Himself your dream, and then that will come true. And the result in that you might be happy and love and joy and peace and all that, yes! But if you're chasing after those things, you see what you win people with, you win them too. God's not pulling any strings here, not pulling any punches. But we see it this way. If I delight in God, then He'll bless what I do. But it's actually this. Delight in God. Not just in doing my will, but in delighting in my will. See, we want to do His will so that things will work out the way that we want to. That we'll be blessed. That we'll be happy. That we'll have the things that we want. And those things might indeed happen. But what is He talking about? When He's talking about being filled with the Spirit, He's saying, delight yourself not just to do my will, but to delight in the will. I love not drinking anymore. I love not smoking weed anymore. I love not fornicating anymore. I love being only to my wife. I love being a part of this church. I love these things. I love studying the Word of God. I delight in it. I find that I was doing something wrong, now I can do it right. Oh, thank you, God, I want to do it right. I delight in it. I don't have to make an excuse for, well, you know, you don't have to go to church. No, I delight in God's kingdom. I delight in God's people. I delight in God's house. I delight in God's word, His will, and His way. When you delight in those things, He gives you more of those things. Hello. Again, we see it like, if I see God, I'll get what I want. If I trust God, He'll bless what I do. If I delight in God, He'll make my dreams come true. But it's right there in the passage. You don't have to be a Greek scholar, a Hebrew scholar, Old Testament. See, look at it. Delight yourself in the Lord, and so He'll give you the desires of your heart. Well, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, what's the desire of your heart? The Lord! We turn this into us all the time. We say, oh, it's all about God, and we don't do it that way. We don't live that way. We still make God a means to an end instead of using our means as God as the end. Again, it's not seek God and I'll get what I want. It's seek God and don't worry about stuff. It's not trust God and He'll bless what I do. It's trust God and don't worry about some other way, whether other people think it's blessed or not. It's not I delight in God and He makes my dreams come true. It's delight in God, delight in His will. When you do that, you'll be full of me. And that's how we know we're doing all this, when we're being filled with the Spirit. That's what it means. Walking by the Spirit is the same thing. When we're keeping God at the center instead of just putting Him first on a wish list. And we've been learning about this command to keep on being filled with the Spirit. And to keep on fulfilling this command, to keep on being filled with the Spirit, we've got to continue to make sure God is at the center of our life. That He is the goal. He is the purpose. He is the reason for that. How and why we do all that we do in life. Now, verses 19 through 21 shows us what this looks like. And in basic terms, again, today, you're going to hear it, the whole kit and caboodle in a sense. Verse 21 gives us the sum of what it means to keep on being filled with the Spirit. So again, look at verse 21. Are you with me? Did that get you worked up a little bit? I hope so. Verse 21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we are being filled with the Spirit, it will affect our relationships with other people. If we are being filled with the Spirit, it will affect our relationships with other people. Amen! Wow. Now this mutual submitting becomes the basis for everything from Ephesians 5:22 through 6:9. Everything that follows, it's like he said, I'm going to open up this can here now. Being filled with the Spirit means this singing, means this giving thanks, and it means this submitting. Now this is what the submitting looks like in verse 22 through 33 in your marriage, in chapter 6, 1 through 4, in the home, with your family, and verses 5 through 9 in your work relationships. Everything is predicated upon the fact of mutual submission. And we need to discuss that, though, because what does that mean? Being under the influence and control of the Holy Spirit. Being yielded to the Lordship of Christ. Keeping God at the center. Being submissive to the truth of God's Word. In other words, being filled with the Spirit. This is a crucial to a controlled, ordered, purposeful, and productive spiritual life. This is the goal. And it's the foundation for godliness in our marriage, home, and work relationships. Mutual submission doesn't mean everyone has the same role or there's no leadership. What then is the meaning of mutual submission? It means we must be submitted to our role, that we desire to assume our proper place, and that we faithfully function under the Lordship of Christ. It's about God's design and order. Amen? God has an order for order. It's a principle for all our relationships. Mutual submission, verse 21, is applied to husbands and wives, verse 22 through 33, parents and children, chapter 6, 1 through 4, and quote-unquote masters and slaves, the employee relationship. We could do it that way, verses 5 through 9, it's chapter 6. Mutual submission is the Spirit-filled life lived out. If we don't get a hold of this principle, we won't think or act or live rightly in these relationships. Mutual submission is about action, of course, but it starts with a proper perspective. Now, the Greek word for submission, hupotasso here, is a military term. Is anybody listening to me? Christians are part of a company. It's like a regiment. Salvation comes to us individually, but God gathers us collectively into groups or regiments, as it were. Self-promotion and self-assertion have to be put away. We line up under the designs of God's divine order for the church, the home, and the workplace. Now, see, we think of submission the wrong way. We think of submission as being beaten into submission, like a submission hold, right? A fighter causing the opponent to tap out. But the idea of submission here in Ephesians 5:21 and following is not about weakness or caving into a stronger, overbearing authority. It's a picture of soldiers in a line under officer. The soldier's, in a sense, no longer an individual. He's now a member of a regiment. All the soldiers of the regiment are listening to the commanding officer. The soldier isn't determining his own activity and direction. He's following orders. He doesn't just do what he wants. He has to do what he's told. He's a man under authority. And if he acts independently of the others, he's guilty of insubordination and will be punished accordingly. Everybody understands that picture. Paul's telling us that if we are to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to continue to be filled with the Spirit, we have to realize this regiment mentality in our relationships. What the soldier is forced to do, we're to do voluntarily. And it's not this beat-down principle. As elder of the church and as, you know, the pastor of the church, we have some other elders there and we kind of work together and all that. But let's say I'm on the campsite of the Good Spirit Foundation and Ed is leading the campsite. I may be his pastor. I may be able to, quote unquote, tell him what to do. But when it comes to that, he says, you do this, I would be insubordinate. I would not be submissive to not do what he said because he's the one in the role at that time. Okay? So there are roles. There are designs. It's about trusting God in our relationships with putting Him at the center, and then everything orbits around that, and things try to knock us out of orbit, and insubordination, which is not submission, is that. Now you're probably thinking of all these things, but, and just forget about that and keep listening, okay? The big picture is about what's best for the army, not the soldier. The army benefits by all the soldiers staying in line. You can't act in a way that would set you apart from your fellow soldiers and the rules they have to follow. You have to wear the proper uniform and team colors if you want to play a major league sport. I mean, they wear the wrong socks by the wrong designer or whatever, they get in big trouble. Now, you got to make some individual choices and take some individual actions. But you don't do it so independently without regard for the unit. You have your own turnip bat if you're playing baseball. But it's only one batter up to the plate at a time. And where you are in the batting order is decided for you. It's about design and order. You get the picture? Anybody get the picture? Everybody's tested in this area. There's another huge amen. We're all called to prove our sanctification and improve in our sanctification through mutual submission. In the context of the local church, mutual submission is about mutual love and care for one another. Mutual love and care for one another. You know, we're one with each other because we're one in Christ. Again, Romans 12:5 says we're members one of another. Oh, my. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says we are of the same body and we are members of one another. Now, we are a local expression of the universal church. The assignments vary, the roles differ, the roles change, but we must all submit to the big picture, the design and the order of the church. You can't say, I don't need to come to church. I'm not. God designed that thing for your spiritual benefit, and when you are out of order, our life is out of order. But I'm happy. Oh, yeah? Okay, well, what did we talk about to lead off this today? The only way to voluntarily and joyfully submit to the Lord and to one another is to continue to be filled with the Spirit. He's the one who truly makes us willing to follow the narrow path of submission and relinquish our wills for His. We say, I want your will. And here comes someone to tell you what to do. We think, but that's not your will. Maybe it is. When 100 other people tell you you're going the wrong way, maybe God has given you a message. Now, this principle of mutual submission to the design of the group goes for the home and the workplace as well. And it's not, now listen, I'm going to help set you free today on this idea. Because it's not just about those who are under being submissive to those who are over. It's those who are over have to submit to their responsibilities for those under them as well. Everywhere where you see a command to submit, you see another command to serve the person who submitted. It's not as if mutual submission means the parents have to come under the authority of the children, for example. The parents submit to being what God wants them to be as a parent. And the child submits to being what God wants them to be as a child. Mutual submission means we're submitted to the design, the function, the roles of the group, and out of reverence for Christ to the glory of God. That's what it says. This is the motivation behind it. We commit to our role. We submit to the roles and functions of the others in the group. We're all submitted to God's design and order. It isn't just about who's over who, and who has to listen to do whoever and do what they say. That is the wrong way to hear it. That is the I want what I want out of it way to hear it, which is what we led with this morning now, if I made any sense. The one who is an authority has a responsibility to those who are under that authority. Everywhere where there's a command to submit, there's a command to be righteous in our dealings. Corinthians 3:22 says the word slaves. And by the way, slavery was always wrong. 1 Timothy 1:10 talks about man-stealers. It was always wrong. It was indentured servitude in the Old Testament. Don't get hooked up on the hors d'oeuvres right now and choke on them. If God would have said everybody now is free at the time, that would have been about social liberation instead of spiritual liberation. He came not to deliver us from our social situation, but from our spiritual situation. Now, he says in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you can avail yourself of that opportunity, of course do so. And if you're a Christian, you ought not to have people like that. We know that's wrong. It's always been wrong. But in speaking to the terms of the day, again, don't choke on your door. It says, slaves, obeying everything, those are your earthly masters, not by way of eye-serving as people pleases, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. But then what does it say in the very verse after that? Chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. The call to submission is mirrored with the call to service. Let's look at some more verses. Colossians 3:18-21. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay? But the truth is the lack of mutual submission is the root of many problems. And it's proof of our lack of being filled with the Spirit. Oh my. It's vitally important to the whole scheme of God's plan. Not only for local church members and churches, but for individuals and the relationships that they're involved in. So you're a Christian, and you have a boss, you need to be submissive to that boss, unless he tells you to do something God says don't do, or tells you not to do something God tells you to do, and that has to be something very clear, not, I thought God told me. God told me not to turn left at the light. No, your boss told you to turn left at the light. Turn left at the light. But if he says do that and run the red light, you don't have to do that. Do you get my point? Do we have to make a bunch of rules here? If we're really submitted, we don't have to do that. I think about the young girl, and she said, Daddy, can I go to the library? I said, what? Can I ride my bike to the library. No, honey, you can't ride your bike to the library. A couple hours later, the daughter comes home, and you're like, where have you been? Where have you been? I said, you can't ride your bike to the library. She goes, I didn't ride my bike, I walked. Right? We treat God that way. We try to look for every other reason as to not why to do something instead of getting into something and realizing God's presence and His peace and His power and His joy through submission. Doesn't mean being beat up. We're not going to take the time to go into all that. Remember what I said at the beginning, Matthew 6:33, Psalm 37:4, Proverbs 3:5-6. It's the mindset of what you think this is about that will affect how it dominates your life. So how is this mutual submission manifested? What does it look like in practice? I bet we're interested in that. I hope we are. If we're living in mutual submission, we won't live selfishly. We won't be so self-centered and self-assertive. But instead, God will be at the center of the picture. We'll be more concerned with how we live than what we know. Too many young men and women can quote back the verses to me just like that. Too many people I'm counseling with can quote back the verses, and it's up here and it isn't down in here, and it surely isn't working its way out of their life. But we'll be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit instead of the fruit of the flesh if we have mutual submission. Mutual submission reveals itself in increased maturity. You see, if we're living in mutual submission, we won't live impulsively, just doing what we feel like doing without regard for God and God's people, where our desires always take first place. Well, I'm going to do this, so I'm going to go here today. Not like you got to call me and ask where to go and permission. It's not like that. But is that even on your radar screen? You see, we consider God's will and God's people as we make our decisions. Our impulsiveness being tempered by the reality of relationship. I'm submitted to this design of the group. What's needing to go on? What's happening here? Not just, well, I want to do this. The exercise of love, of our love, will limit the exercise of our liberty. You can't tell me what to do. I can get this. I can do that. I can do this. I what? You're going to make someone else sin against their conscience? Is it because of your liberty? Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. See, mutual submission reveals itself in increased maturity. It's the person that isn't submitted. They can't stand to be under any kind of authority. They go to church and serve on their own terms. They're never really, you know, boy, I'm just going to go here. I'm not going to be bad-mouthed Tom Cruise or anything like that. But you see, Tom Cruise is always the lead guy in his movie. He's the best samurai. He's the best car driver. He's the best failure. He's the best this. He's the best this. He's the best. He's the best that. There was a movie out called recently called Edge of Tomorrow. And he was still the main character. It would have been a lot better if it showed the woman as the one that had to go through all these changes and things like that. But no, he can't do that. And that's the way we are in our life. We want to be Tom Cruise. We want to be the lead player in every scenario that we're in. It revolves around us, and God is not at the center. And so we live impulsively, and we live immaturely, and we make it all about us, and we say, it's all about God. And all that means to us is we go to church more. We read our Bible more. We pray all more. But if you don't change your mind, how we transform? By the renewing of your mind. You've got to let this stuff sink in. Not how many verses you know, but what kind of thought process is guiding you. And mutual submission is what puts God at the center, and that is how you are filled with the Spirit. So again, if you're living in mutual submission, you won't live impulsively. It reveals itself in increased maturity. You're not bouncing back and forth one thing, the other thing, just because you're trying to find something that hits for you. Again, if we're living in mutual submission, we won't live selfishly. It's so self-centered. It reveals itself in increased holiness. I want to be as radically different from the person that I used to be as I can. Not trying to hold on to that. Well, that part was cool. And I want to keep my Christian because I want to, you know, I want my get out of jail free card. But I want my, you know, I don't want to go to hell. But I still want to, you know, hang out here and do this. And, you know, when I'm around other people, you know, I still look cool. I want them to call me a Jesus freak. I want to make them realize that something is different in my life, not just by the T-shirt that I wear, but by the life that I live. I'm not just cheerleading for God, but Him at the center, and I'm dying every day to Him, for Him. Mutual submission reveals itself in increased holiness, my friends. If we're living in mutual submission, we won't be so autocratic or dictatorial. Oh, get out the mirror. We will know that our gifts are given by God. 1 Corinthians 4:7, he says, what do you have that God didn't give to you? You act like you just it's of your own? What do you have that you did not receive? You received it. Why are you boasting if you did not receive it? You see, we won't think of ourselves as superior to others, but dependent on others. I need you. I said that this morning. That's how I led. Didn't even realize that I had this in my notes. I need you. We'll be focused on God's goal for the group. Where there's mutual submission, there will be mutual confession. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The first step in overcoming the darkness is to expose it to the light. The first step in conversion of sin is confession of sin. And, you know, you need someone that gives you accountability. Not just did you do it, did you not do it, but you say, look, I'm weak and I'm having these issues and I need to tell you and I'm afraid if I tell you that you'll tell everybody else and then I'll lose everything that I have. Can we really be like that for people? Doesn't mean you just encourage them in their sin. It means you encourage them to begin to walk out of that sin. Mutual submission means mutual confession. Amen? Do you understand? Not to every single person at every single time, but are you doing it at all? Are we just a papier-mâché ministry, or can we really see healing in this house? And we'll be willing to absorb an offense for the sake of the body. Well, I could just preach all day on that. This interdependence means we serve God by serving one another, placing the interests of others and the group above our own personal interests. Romans 15, 1-2 says this, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbor for his good to build him up. Philippians 2, 1-4 says it this way, if there's any encouragement in Christ, of course there is, if there's any comfort from love, any participation, fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This means submission, folks. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, you do, but also to the interests of others. It matters to me what happens to you. This enables us to humble our thirst for recognition. You see the design of the group. What's God's goal for this church? My goal is not to get this big church so I can be on the radio and I can be on the TV and I can look so, and I've achieved my goal. The goal is not to build the numbers of people, but build the people in our numbers. Real disciples. Jesus had 12, but he actually had 11. And he actually had 3. In a sense, only one. You know, there's different levels there, different things there, but the idea was to build these men up so they could go out and do it likewise. Amen? Mutual submission reveals itself in increased humility. Humility. And what's the opposite of that? You know what it is. You can't tell me what to do. Oh, my teenagers, putting her head in her hands. You see, many are willing to trust Christ, but they're not ready to trust the body of Christ. What they don't yet understand is that while Jesus does offer a personal relationship to his disciples, he never promises us a private one. Me and my Jesus. You got the wrong Jesus. It's us and our Jesus. Yes, it's personal, but it isn't private. Yes, you have your own private devotion, this, that, and the other thing. But if you're not involved in the public worship of God, you are not being filled with the Spirit. End of story. We covered that a couple weeks ago. The church is not a loose confederation of individuals. It's a living body, and its members are connected so they move together, and only together. Every member of that body needs help, and every member has some help to give. We are all equal at the foot of the cross because we are all in equal need of the cross. I need you, you need me, we need each other. Now look at this last phrase here. Out of reverence for Christ. This is the motive for mutual submission. This is the only motive that will hold faithfully in the long term. The KJV says the fear of God. There are several facets of this fear or reverence. In the New Testament, we see several motivations for holiness. Being filled with gratefulness and joy because of what God has done. The blessings offered in obedience. A strength and assurance of our salvation. The sense of His presence. The promise of rewards in eternity. A guilty conscience. The threat of discipline. These are good and proper motivations. Still, The essence of the reverence that Paul is speaking about here in verse 21 is a desire to please Him and a fear of displeasing Him. I delight in to do the will of the Lord. And so I did it wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. Not, well, you know, God help me. It's like, God, give me mercy because I did it wrong. Give me grace so that I don't do it wrong. I want to please You, not just, I don't want to get in trouble. Now, are those good motivations? Yeah, I don't want to get in trouble either. We talked about these, I want to be blessed by doing what's right. Yes. But when it comes right down to it, when He's talking about mutual submission this April, He's talking about the fact that you need to learn to want to please God above all else. And the biggest fear of your life is displeasing God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Not some fear that you're going to hell. Some fear that you're going to put God through hell. Somebody got it right. See, this is the heart of love we have for Him, and it's to be our primary motive. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11 says it this way. Whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. It means whether we're dead or alive. For what we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in his body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known to your conscience. And I'll say amen for you, to me, and that. Here at the end of verse 21, we see that this motive is the basis for Spirit-filled godliness in our church relationships. And it goes further than that. We said earlier, the entire section from Ephesians 5:22 through Ephesians 6:9, you want a way to fulfill all this? This is it. It's in a sense an exposition of verse 21. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, in case you didn't know, let me show you what this looks like. Being filled with the Spirit is the foundation for godliness in the church, in the home, and in the work relationships. Reverence for Christ is the motivation for this foundation in all of those relationships. I'm going to tell you what reverence for Christ means. You still with me? The motives continue to repeat it. As you move to the text, you keep looking through chapter 5, verse 22, through chapter 6, verse 9, and you'll see it over and over and over again. When Paul describes a Spirit-filled life, how it's demonstrated in our marriage, in the home, in the work, he exhorts us to godly behavior in those relationships. He continues to point to reverence for Christ as the motivation. The relationship with our Lord is the foundation for all other relationships. Practically speaking, Jesus has to be at the forefront, at the center of our thinking and action, if we're to be filled with the Spirit and continue to glorify God in our relationships. Now let's flesh this out a bit. Stay with me! The truth is that even non-Christians can understand and do the right doctrines. See, I don't just assume a role because it's right to do so. It isn't just, okay, tell me what the Bible says and I'll do it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So, okay, read my Bible, go to church 3 or 4 times a week, make sure I give my 10% or 23 or whatever you're trying to pull out of me, and do this and do that, and okay, and be nice, and okay. Our motivation's got to be greater than that. This isn't simply about a principle, it's about a person. We're serving Jesus, responding to Him as Lord. Again, a lot of people can do the right doctrines and uphold the right moral principles, but it's out of a sense of duty and not from a heart of devotion. When you delight in the Lord, not just do the will of God, delight in the will of the Lord. Amen? Christians are called to serve from a higher motivation. My friend John Piper is real big on that. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, and He is right. You see, we can do what's right because we know we're supposed to. But that doesn't necessarily mean we're being godly just because we did the right thing. Even the responsible and genuinely kind acts of an unbeliever fail to meet the standard. All our actions must be done with a view to glorifying God. This is why you can see people in other religions. You say, but they're nice. They're not. Is that the goal? They all need atonement. They have all sinned against God. It's not just to make ourselves nice little shiny little people. There's an article up there on the mission board that says, is becoming more Christ-like the goal of the Christian life? And the answer is no. 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 The goal is to glorify God. The result is that you become more Christ-like. Otherwise, you're just being a pietist. Well, you know, Jeremy does this and that and the other thing, and I don't do all this, or he does this, and I do that, and she and that. No, 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 no. Uh-uh. I hope I'm making sense to somebody. Our submission to one another and to our God-given roles in our relationships comes out of submission to Jesus, and it is our loving service for Him. This is more subtle than we might realize. We'll be finishing up here in just a sec. We're just now past Baptist time. It's okay. Just now. More so than we may realize, lesser motivations can seem good because the fruit looks good. You see, we have an idea about judge by the fruit. By the fruit you shall know them. And we don't understand what fruit means. We think it's just the result is all fruit is. That if we do what's right and good things result from our efforts, then we must have done right. But in such cases, our primary motivation is not our proper motivation. See, we can do what's right because of what the group is doing, and in doing right, we further the right cause. We think that's the mission. Oh. You think you might have to study a little more after today? We can do what's right because it will enhance our reputation, which allows us to advance so we can help or serve others even more. We can do what's right because we know that if we help other people get what they want, then we'll get what we personally want. Now, doing the right things might result in receiving some of the things we desire. And they may even be good things. And I'm not mad at that. Yay! You help someone out and God help you out. Hallelujah! But that isn't a case of win-win if our motives aren't right. And the motivation given in Ephesians 5:21 means that the other desires can't be our primary motivation. I don't just want to help Ed out because then Ed's going to help me out. I want to help Ed out because God called me to in submission and help for my brother. Then if that's my motivation and God helps me out, then it is a good thing. It's a good thing to help him anyway, amen? I get the spooked looks, everybody. You get what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, you know, you're not going to go to heaven and all that. I'm talking about why you're really serving God. Otherwise, you're going to see the Bible the wrong way and you're going to give up. And that's what happens. And that's what we've got to remind each other against. Now, let's be honest here. We all have to admit that at times our motives are not as pure as they ought to be. Even when we're doing the right thing. I'm doing it, but... I love you, brother! Thank God he made me 5'2". Oh. I'm loving driving you somewhere, but I'm stepping on the gas. Of course, let me say something. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do what's right until you're perfectly in order. Because then we wouldn't do anything. What it does mean is that it's a sign of our growth and sanctification when our motives are maturing. That's what I'm talking about here. Because again, I'm not trying to beat you up today. I'm trying to give you an encouragement to show you that continue to be being filled with the Spirit means continue to purify your motives. How do you continue to purify your motives? Submit to God in the roles that He's given you. Not grow, not be beat down, but realize that God is working you through something and you can't lead until you learn to serve. Or not properly. Oh, you're just going to lead so I can have a big church. You're going to lead so I can have a big bank account. You're going to lead so I can have this or that or the other thing. And praise God, He's not going to let you get away with it. And if He does, maybe you're not. Oops. You see, it's always better to obey the Lord than disobey Him. Duh. But the higher the level of motivation for obedience, the better. Out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep doing this that you don't want to do, that seems hard to do. You're not going to be in control, remember? Deny yourself means you don't want to do it. Take up your cross means there's pain involved. Follow me means you're not in control. You keep doing it and you keep being filled with the Spirit. Then you're delighting in Him and you receive more of Him. Then it becomes not easier, but easier. It becomes more joyful. Ah, that's what I want. Maturing in our motivations is part of our growing in grace. Our motives will continue to mature if we're continually being filled with the Spirit. That means we have to continually be performing this mutual submission. It's a wrong mindset to think that since we cannot obey God's commands perfectly, we shouldn't insist on obedience from ourselves or from others. Christians are not freed from obedience to the commands of God, but to obedience to the commands of God. It doesn't contribute to our salvation in any way, but it is the necessary fruit of it. The more godly you are, the more godliness matters. We're commanded to keep on being filled with the Spirit, and obedience to this command is accomplished within the context of a community of other believers. People can argue about their experiences all day, but when people argue, object, qualify, and fret when confronted with a simple command of God, that's not a sign of good spiritual health. Well, when this came up to you, you would do the same thing. Okay? And so I stink. And that makes it okay for you to stink? Godliness is when we collectively help one another, encourage one another, and push one another to glorify God. Not in a legalistic, beat-down kind of sense, but saying, look, We can do this. You can do this. God wants us to. Let's do it. In a very real sense, verse 21 not only serves as the foundation for what follows in verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 9, but it's a motivation given here at the end of verse 21 serves as a summation. See, I'm finishing up the whole series here. A summation of verses 18 through 21 and really verse 15 through 21. And verse 18 through 21 is actually one sentence. The manifestations of being filled with the Spirit are singing with each other, giving thanks for and with each other, and submitting to each other. And this is all to be done out of a reverence for Christ. So, here we are at the end of the 6 weeks, and we ask the question, are you being filled with the Spirit? You have to answer another question. Do you reverence Christ? And to answer that question, you have to answer another question. Are you serving others with the express aim of glorifying God? You could say pleasing, serving, worshiping God. So here it is. Here's what obedience to verse 18 through 21 and also 22 through 6-9 looks like in a nutshell. You're being filled with the Spirit when you reverence Christ. And you do that by serving others with the specific aim of glorifying God. Got me? Everybody's paying attention on that one. Let me say it again. Really, this is it. You're being filled with the Spirit when you reverence Christ. And you reverence Christ when you're serving others in the role that God has designed with a specific aim to glorify God. Let me finish up with some verses here. Matthew 5:16. You know that verse. Let your light shine before others. They may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. John 13:12, when he had washed their feet, this is Jesus, and put the outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. That's submission. You see it? Do you see it? He submitted to his Father. The first act of salvation was submission as far as Christ is concerned, because it said he took on the form of a servant, of a man, and became nothing and suffered the death on the cross. Here he is, equal with God, and he submits to his role, functional subordination. You submitting to the church elders, you submitting to your husband, your children submitting to you, that has nothing to do with ability. That has nothing to do with worth or value. It's we show worth and value to who God is by doing what we're called to do. And we do it, why? Just so we can get along? No, that will happen, maybe. We do it because we want to glorify God, to show who He is, to show His design in the universe, not just through the stars in the sky, but through the hearts of men. Ooh, I like that one. He says, truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, if you experience these things, if you do these things, blessed are they if you do them. Are you looking for an opportunity to serve? Galatians 5:13 says it this way. You're called to freedom, brothers. Ha ha! Oh, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And when it becomes less of drudgery and more of, woo, delight, that's when you're being filled with the Spirit. Now, after all I've said, after all these weeks, that should have hit home with you right there. When it goes from being a drudgery and a duty to being a delight. It was a drudgery that I only drink water anymore, nothing but communion juice on one Sunday a month, and nothing else but water. Don't tell me you need to drink juice. Don't tell me nothing. This is me and God. All right? But now, this is a blessing to drink only water. I could do it. I pour it on the floor and people will get mad, but I pour it myself, my wife will get mad, and I will submit. But you see, here we are at the end. The thing that seems like it's the biggest drudgery, the biggest duty, the biggest, but what about the other people? Just submit to God's design. Use your freedom, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And I'll finish with 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, You need me, we each receive a gift, amen. Use it to prop yourself up and look good and to lord it over other people. Yay! No! Use it to serve one another. You see, and you don't serve one another unless you serve God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Delight yourself in Him. Serve Him. Not so that He serves you, but because He's worthy to be served. It says, use your gift to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, speak as the oracles of God. Whoever serves, serve with the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, thank You for helping us to finish up strong. In Your grace, in Your mercy, we thank You for these things. Help us to flesh out what it means. The big command to submit to one another, what that looks like. Study this Word. Do Your will. Know that we should seek You, not because we're going to get what we want, but because You're going to become what we want. That we should acknowledge You in all our ways and trust You, not that our path will be straight in the way we define it, but You're taking us along the way as You will. And Lord, that we would delight ourselves, not just in doing the will of God, but delighting in it, knowing that by doing this, we will be filled with You. And that will be our delight. And that will be bigger than any dream and better than any dream we could possibly imagine for ourselves. And that's why You say You can do above all that we can ask or think, because You change what we think. Renew our minds. Revive our hearts. Refresh our souls. And rekindle that fire for You in all that we do for Your glory. And in Your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Everyone said, Amen.